I warned you this week that we'd be looking at holiness and sanctification. Not going to be looking at both. We'll be looking at a little bit at holiness this morning. I think that's a precursor. We need to understand that before we ever get to sanctification. And so we'll take a look a little bit at holiness this morning. And I want you to kind of, there's one little old phrase that we're going to use this morning that'll kind of help you with that, I think. And by the time we're through, I think you'll probably have that one little old phrase. I'm wondering what comes to mind when you think of the holiness of God. What comes to mind when you think of the holiness of God? When we talk about this sometimes in our church circles, one of the first things that comes up when we talk about the holiness of God is that He's sinless, and that is part of the holiness, or that He's morally pure. Well, that's nice and all, but then what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is that He's right, that He's morally pure, sinless. And so I think that we've kind of got some things a little bit mixed together and mixed up when it comes to some of our terms. That's one of the reasons that I've been led to look through some of these doctrinal words that we have for us in Scripture here. Folks, the holiness of God primarily speaks of His separateness. The holiness of God primarily speaks of His uniqueness. The word in Hebrew simply means to cut and separate. To cut and separate. I know that most of you have cut something on a cutting board at one time, right? And you'll take something that is a whole of something, and you want to separate it into distinct pieces. And so you will cut that on the board, and as you cut that, you will take and swipe and move those cut pieces over. You will separate those pieces from the lump. You'll separate it from what's over here to be separated over into this pile over here. It means to cut and then separate. You cut, 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 and then you scrape away over into a separate area or a separate pile. The idea is for those pieces to be separate and for those pieces to be unique. When the Bible says that God is holy, it's simply saying that there is no one, nobody like Him. God is not like us, only bigger and better. There is nobody like Him. There is no one like Him. Holiness speaks to this area. It speaks to His uniqueness, to His one-of-a-kindness, to Him being different than we are. We'll get to the point, you know, Scripture tells us, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and what that means as we move towards it, because part of that is sanctification. But we have to understand the separateness and the uniqueness of God before the whole idea plays out in our life, before we can get a hold of what we need to get a hold of about Him and about what we're supposed to be moving toward. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45 this morning. We're going to take a look over there in this, and there's five or six verses in here that I want to read for us, and then I want to make some observations. I want to give some testimony this morning. I want to talk a little bit about it, and hopefully by the time you get out of here this morning, you're going to understand a little bit about the holiness of God. Amen? Isaiah chapter 45 is where we're going to start out. And I want you to see what Isaiah says about our God. And by our God, I'm not talking about some little G God. I'm talking about the only God with a big G. Okay? And he's going to make that abundantly clear as he starts out in the 45th chapter here. Start in at verse 5 here, if you will, with me. And look what the record says. It says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That's pretty unique. That's pretty different. That's pretty separate when you get down to that point. He not only says it once, he says it several times in this passage. Go to verse 6. Look at the latter part. It says, I'm the Lord, and there is none else. Go down to the 14th verse, if you will, the latter part of that verse. Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God, or it's talking about that there is no God like this one. Go to the 18th verse in the latter part. And it says, I'm the Lord, and there is none else. Go to the 21st verse, look at the latter part. And it says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look at verse 22 in the latter part. I am God, and there is none else. You getting the picture? Here's the idea that Isaiah's throwing out there for us. He says there's nobody like him. There is nobody out there like my God. You take the woman that had an issue of blood. Remember her? She had an issue of blood, and she had it for years. She'd been to doctors and doctors and doctors and done everything they told her to do, and yet she still had an issue of blood. She had tried every home remedy, I suspect, that was out there. Everybody that come along with something new to try, I figured that she'd probably give that a shot. And then she'd give that a try, but nothing had worked out. And then one day, Jesus of Nazareth come passing through town, and she went up to him and latched on to the hem of his garment. And she latched on to the hem of that garment, and in short order, she was the issue that she had was dried up. I'm gonna say this. If you could find that gal today, and you could drag her in here, and you could ask her what she thought about Jesus, what she thought about God, I believe that she would tell you this morning as her testimony. There ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him. You take the adulterous woman. She was caught in the middle of the act. She was dragged naked into the town street, dragged down that street and deposited, thrown at the feet of Jesus. She was ashamed, she was humiliated, she was frightened, she was scared to death. She knew what she was deserving of. She knew where this was going to wind up. It was not going to be a good day for her. It was not going to be a good year for her. It was not going to be a good time for her. And she was deposited there at the feet of Jesus. Those that brought her there accused her and threw her to the front, threw her under the bus, trying to get at Jesus, trying to work him over with all of this. And threw that woman down there, and her, in her pain, and in her heartache, and in her heartbreak, and understanding what she was in line to receive, she expected the worst, but she got the best. And Jesus turned to her and said, go and sin no more. I'm not going to accuse you today. You walk away. You go on and you don't come back to this anymore. You don't return to this behavior any longer. You go away and don't you return to this. I'm not going to accuse you this day. She expected the worst, but she got the best. And I guarantee you, if you asked her what he's like, she would tell you today, there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like my God. There ain't nobody like my Jesus. Paul and Silas got to running around together. Both of them saved and glad of it. They got to running around together, and Paul got Silas in trouble because Paul had a big mouth. He preached just about anywhere to anybody. And he got to preaching everywhere to anybody, and one day some folks said, don't do that no more. We're going to lock you up. He said, forget you, and began to preach. And Silas was hanging around with him. So guess who got fastened to the walls of the prison that night? Two of them. So we got Paul and Silas fastened to the walls of the prison. And they're laying in there and late at night. They're down in this old dungeon in here. And man, things aren't going so good. And I can figure and look at old Silas and see him look over at Paul and say, Paul, you got to tell me something encouraging, man. And Paul turning to him, telling him, hey, Silas, there ain't nobody like Jesus. There ain't nobody like him. Man, about that time, things began to shake. And the whole place began to shake. Nature began to take its course. And everything was a moving and a jostling and a shaking in there. And it shook so hard, it shook their chains off the wall. And I believe if you turn around and ask Silas what had happened in there and what Jesus was like, he'd say just like Paul did, "Hey, there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him. I ain't never seen anything like that in my entire whole born life. There's nobody like him." One night on the sea, Peter had a great idea. He saw Jesus passing by, walking on the water. He cried out to him, said, "Man, I'd like to do that." Jesus said, "Come on." Peter bailed out of the boat and headed that way. And as he bailed out and headed that way, he got his eyes off Jesus and he began to see the waves, and they were boisterous. In other words, it says that it was like a mixing pot out there. It was like a mixing bowl out there. And the waves were foaming up in front of him, and he got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes onto the water and the ways of the world and the things that were troubling him and such as that, and he began to sink. He began to go down into the water. He began to go down into the deep. And he got to understanding that if something doesn't happen here, I'm a goner. It's not going to turn out good for me. The old song was true. It says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, deeply stained with sin within, never to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, and safe am I." He started walking out there, started sinking. Wasn't anything going to happen good out of this deal? And he said three little bitty words. Remember the three little bitty words? "Lord, save me!" And the Lord did. And the Lord walked up, stepped up, picked him up, threw him over his shoulder, and carried him back to the boat. Carried him back to the boat and deposited him right inside there. And I'm going to tell you what, there's some of you here this morning that have been playing around with the Lord. You've been playing around with God. You've been doing it your way. You've been doing things the way you want to do them, and you haven't done them His way. You're out there, and you're walking in the world. You're doing the ways of the world, and you're throwing him a tip every once in a while, giving God a tip here and a tip there. And He's not going to be satisfied with that. And what He's looking for and what He's waiting on you is to come to the end of you. And when you come to the end of you and you see the world around you and the way things are going and the direction that this is all heading, and you understand that there's only one way out, and unless you cry out to Him, there will be no salvation for you. Friend, He's waiting on you to cry out, "Lord, save me." And some of you here in this room today need to make that cry. Need to lift your chin towards heaven. And as the adulterous woman was worn down, understand that your sin has separated you from God, and cry out to Him to do what He wants to do for you this morning. He deposits Peter right back in the boat. Put him right back there in the boat. And I believe if you'd asked Peter right there at that moment, said, "What's he like?" I believe Peter would say, "Man, there ain't nobody like him. There's nobody like my God." Catch that Gadarene. Remember the Gadarene? Catch that Gadarene. You watch him in a little serene setting. He is arm in arm with his wife, got the two little children in a picnic basket, and he's headed up the hill to have a midday picnic lunch. And you catch that Gadarene, and you know the one I'm talking about. He was the one that used to pick chains off of him with his fingernails. He literally picked chains off of himself with his fingernails. He's a guy that literally cut himself with rocks. He's the guy that ruined the day for 2,000 pigs. Remember him? He had demons in him enough to run 2,000 pigs off a cliff and ruin their day. Run them off into the sea one time. And you catch up with him on this serene little setting as he's full of peace. And everything is going well. Got his wife and his children, his picnic lunch, and he's headed up the hill. You catch him and you ask him. You ask him about the Nazarene that touched him. And he'll tell you this. He'll tell you there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like my God. There ain't nobody like Jesus. You look on this scene. You find Martha in the kitchen, cooking fried chicken and cornbread, because the preacher's in the living room, And the preacher's sitting in the living room, and Mary's sitting at his feet, And over beside the preacher over there is a fellow by the name of Lazarus, and they're visiting one with another. And the scene is wonderful. Everything is going real nicely there. Lazarus sitting there. Lazarus is vibrant. Lazarus is breathing. Lazarus is alive, but that wasn't the case a couple of weeks before that. A couple of weeks before that, he had on his Sunday suit. Had on his Sunday suit and was laid out slab cold in a grave. And Jesus came by and said, "Loose him. Turn him loose. Lazarus, get up and get out of there. Rise up and walk out of there." And Lazarus did. And in this scene, you see Lazarus sitting beside Jesus. They're shooting the breeze, waiting on the chicken to get done. Enjoying the fellowship one with another. And I guarantee you, if you'd turn and you'd ask old Lazarus what Jesus is like, I guarantee you what he'd say. He'd say, "There ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him. I never seen anybody, nowhere, nohow, like him. There ain't nobody like him." Disciples sitting in a boat. Waves begin to come up. A storm comes up, the storm of the century. It comes up and they're sailing along and they begin to get scared. Fishing men begin to get scared. And they begin to look around for some way out because this is getting worse instead of better. And the worser it gets, the worser it gets. And they understand that this thing's going to the bottom of the sea. This thing's going to the bottom of this sea unless something takes place. And they look around and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they go over and kick him with a toe. "Dude, something got to give." And he rises up and says, "Peace, be still." And nature obeyed him. And that water that was, storm that was just raging out of control is now dead calm still. Went from 100 to nothing with one sentence. And I guarantee you at that moment, if you'd ask all those men that were in that boat that day, "What's he like?" I guarantee you what they'll tell you. "Man, there ain't nobody like him. You have not seen the things that I have seen. You have not experienced the things that we have experienced. You have not seen what he can do. There is nobody like him." Stephen, man full of faith. Man full of faith, and for his faith, men came against him. And they began to stone this man because of his faith. And he serenely looked up into heaven. And when he looked up into heaven, he didn't see Jesus seated anymore. He saw Jesus standing. Jesus had come down off the throne. He had stood down over the parapet of heaven and was looking down into the face of Stephen that day. And as he looked down into the face of Stephen that day, Stephen realized. He realized, "I'm fixing to have a change of address. I'm about to move from here to there. I'm about to be absent from this body and to be present with that Lord right there." And as he looked up into heaven and as he gazed into the face of his Savior that day, he understood that things were fixing to change drastically for him and he was going to leave all of this behind. I guarantee you, if you could drag Stephen by the heels out of heaven today, put him in front of this church right here and ask him what Jesus is like, he'd tell you, "There ain't nobody like him. Nowhere, no how, there ain't nobody like him." John saw stuff that would make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. God showed him things that he showed no other human. He showed him things ahead of time that he was going to have to look forward to. He showed him things that you can't even imagine today. He showed him things of heaven. He showed him furniture of heaven. He showed him furnishings of heaven. He showed him things that no other mortal man has seen or will see until they translate to glory. Now, if you could drag John back in here today, I guarantee you what he wouldn't be talking about. He wouldn't be talking about the furnishings of heaven. He wouldn't be talking about the crystal sea. He wouldn't be talking about the streets of gold. He wouldn't be talking about the gates of pearl. There's one thing he'd be talking about, and that's Jesus this morning. Because he would know, as you know this morning, that there ain't nobody like him. Holy and separate, unique. There is nobody like him. There ain't nobody like the Lord. Friend, if you have been born again, I ain't telling you nothing new. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. If you're born again and redeemed, you know there ain't nobody like him. You know what he's done in your life. You know what he's capable of. You know what he can do. There ain't nobody like him. He's been there when you were sick. He's been there when you were persecuted, when you were alone, and when you're tormented. He's been there. When you were accused, and when you were drowning, and when you were about dead, he was there. There ain't nobody like him. You know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Because there ain't nobody like him. He's one of a kind. He's unique. He's not a better model of you and me. He's different, separate, unique. Think about this. Who else do we know that got up yesterday and went to today and kicked things out of the way for you? Who else do you know that can do that? There ain't nobody can do that but one. Get up yesterday, come to today, and kick things out of the way so you don't have to deal with them today. That's him. And there ain't nobody like him. We ought to be shouting like Isaiah shouted. That's what he's shouting right in here. This is what he's saying right in here. He's come to the conclusion that there's nobody like him. He's come to the conclusion that there's nobody like... Go back over to the 6th chapter of it for just a minute. Remember that? Go down to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Minding his own business. Isaiah just minding his own business. And all of a sudden, pops into his head a vision. And the vision is the throne room of God. And God is sitting on the throne, and his train has filled the temple. And he gets to see otherworldly beings flying around and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, separate, different, unique, one of a kind is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, different, unique, one of a kind, separate is the Lord God Almighty." And they're crying this out in all this room. And in verse 5, whenever all of this transpires, Isaiah says this, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." Mine eyes have seen the King. The King, holy, one of a kind, different, unique, special. "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," he says. Here's a guy that got a hold of holy. Here's a guy that got a hold of different, one of a kind, unique. Here's a guy that's understanding and getting the surface scratched off of holiness for him. Take a 31-year-old man. Take a 31-year-old man, successful, following a guiding light, but most of it's a neon light. Take a semi-successful guy from the way the world wants to gauge all of that sort of thing, and still got a lot of play in him, still got a lot of junk in him, and you take that guy and put him through a series of events, and you plop him down in the middle of an auditorium at a place called Victory Way Baptist Church. And you'd have me. A lot of world in me. A lot of things that God orchestrated as he, from yesterday, visited a tomorrow and put things in place so that my today would be different. Plop me down in the middle of Victory Way Baptist Church. I'll never forget it. We come in there as a family. Had two sets of pews on that in that particular one, just like the old style of everything. Two sets of pews. We picked to the right side. Right side's where I sit for the rest of my days. Right side about middle ways down. Now, I did move up when I got saved. But that was the first empty place I could find. Whenever we come into the church, about midways down, everything on the back end was chock full. And so we took the first available spots in there and sat down. Don't even know why we were there. I don't know how really God worked it all to get me in there. I mean, it had to be a work of God because there wasn't no way I was going in there. Plop down in the middle of that thing. I had heard some things. In fact, we had gone to Roanoke, First Church of Roanoke for a couple of weeks there. And as we went in there, everybody had a suit and tie on. All the ladies had a dress on. Everything was in its place, every hair where it was supposed to be. I walked in there with my finery and felt immediately out of place. Immediately upon walking in, felt out of place. Did find a place on the back row to sit there. Sat down in there, everything was meticulously run. There was not a misspoken word, not a misplayed note of anything. And I'm really not trying to knock any of that, okay? I think that's great. We ought to have some perfection when we come to the things of God. But the setting was just a little bit too much for me. And we sat through that, and the preacher was very articulate with the message that he laid out, very precise and concise with his words. I got the meaning. I got the message with all of that. But it was very quiet, very subdued. We came into Victory Way Baptist Church, sat down about halfway down, and buddy, when they got ready to start, they started. And when they started, everybody got a little bit happy. And people on the platform got a little happy, and people in the pews got a little bit happy. And there was a little raucousness about the place. I noticed first thing when we went in there that a lot of people dressed just like I did, and I felt pretty comfortable with all of that. First person to meet me was Junior Nestor. He come up, had a pair of overalls on, had two buttons on the top that were unbuttoned in that, had one hand stuck in there and the other one on the outside. Howdy, good to see you, good to meet you, and all this sort of thing. Slapped me on the back coming up here, had brogans on, I do remember that. Had brogans on, they were untied. They were untied and the tongue of them brogans was laid over. Laid over and flopped out on the top end of his brogan boots just like that right there. Kind of reminded me of a deacon's tongue. Not here. Somewhere else. And laid out over in there. So I felt pretty comfortable going into that place, right? He parked me in there about halfway down the. First thing that we could find in there, music starts, everybody's hopping, everybody's jumping, they're singing loud, everybody around me singing loud, bunch of back clapping and one thing's another going on. I noticed that there was only one guy in the place really that had a suit on, and that was the guy that was sitting up on the platform. And he's sitting up here on the platform, off to the left-hand side, and he's sitting over here, he's got his Bible in his hand, and every time a song finishes, he's sitting over here and he's just doing like this. And every time a song finishes over here, he's like about to get up and go. And then they start another one, and he just kind of sits back down. And he sits there through the whole thing. And every time, not yet. And he's looking around. Man, by the time then they have somebody come up and they sing a special song up there and they're through. Man, he's not even got the last word out of her mouth. He's up. Get your Bible! Next thing he's doing, he's pulling handkerchiefs out of everywhere. Laying one here and laying one over here and laying one over there and flopping one down in his Bible right there. And I'm thinking, what in the world? It's all good, man. I don't even know why I'm there. I have no idea why I'm there. Get your Bible! And he's looking out there. Huh? I'm like, whoa, what's going to happen here? He says, turn to see this or that or the other. Before you can even get started turning, he starts. He says, go to Isaiah. You hear this over there because they got to hurry. And you hear like scratching and clawing in their Bible trying to find this thing. And he stands it up, goes, and then he begins like this. Man, people start laying out. He just got scripture. And over here for a while. And he's throwing it out there. And the next thing, all I'm seeing the whole hour is I'm seeing him like this. Fingers about 18 foot long. About that big around, got hair all over it. reaching over about halfway down this aisle over here to where I am, tapping me on the nose. Verily, verily. What? Got no idea what he's talking about. Verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Woo! Woo! He cannot see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I got bruises on my face. He's whacking me in the head with that big old long finger and with that right in my chest. I'm the only one in the room. Conviction set in. I'm like, whoa, my hair is blown back. I can't wait for it to be over. They start doing something real slow up there, and everybody puts their head down, and I grab people. Let's go. Let's go. And we head out the door. We get in the car and head out. Tracy ain't saying a word. Not one word. She's born again. Huh? Not saying a word. She's just sitting there smiling. Now look over at her, and she got that smile. He done heard the truth today. I don't look at her no more. And we get home after we've had lunch. How was it today? It's different. We went back the next week. What a fool. Went back the next week. Come Sunday morning, she goes, where are we going to go, honey? I guess back over to that other one. Because I liked it a lot better than them other ones sitting there going, I knew they wasn't holy. So we went back down there. Man, he did it again. I thought maybe it was a flash in the pan that he just got filled with this spirit thing one time. And he'd sit there the whole time, ready and waiting, got them handkerchiefs out. And he went again with that big finger. Same thing. Wham! 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 Conviction, man, it just starts on the inside, starts beating to the outside. You know what I'm talking about? Starts hammering on your ribs. Your ribs want to leave. You want it to quit. And it just gets deeper and harder. That went on for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. On third week, after the morning time, third week, it was December the 31st on that day, and they were going to have a service that evening. A watch night service, bring in the new year. Invited everybody to come back and play some games, do some stuff like that. We'll have a little bit of a message, and then we'll go over and we'll play some games and stuff over in the gym. Well, that sounded like fun to me, a little bit of a message and go play some games. Well, a little bit of a message was the same stuff I've been getting for 3 solid weeks, only for 30 minutes instead of an hour. And at the end of that particular time, and that service, that conviction, and all those things came to a head, man, when it come time for him to say, now, if any of you is not born again, you need to get born again and do it now. And when he said that, I come unglued, come out of there, and come to the front. And when I got to the front, I didn't hardly get to the front because he met me at the front pew. Put me in a headlock. Y'all would call it a hug. Put me in a headlock and drug me to the communion table. And that's where he and I visited about the destiny of my soul that day. And wound up giving my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1991, on December the 31st, God shook hell out of me. And then shortly after that, he called me to preach. I got news for you tonight. Looks like night. And it may be before I'm through. I got news for you. There ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like God. There ain't nobody like my Jesus. There ain't nobody nowhere, no how, no time like him. Teenagers and young people in here, don't you think that the world is the bunch that has all the fun? I don't want you to ever think that the lures and the artificial junk that's out here in the world is the fun of this life. There isn't nothing better than serving the Lord. There's nothing better than giving your life to Him young and living for Him the rest of your born days. There ain't nothing like it because there ain't nobody like Him. Don't let the world talk to you. Don't let the world drag you into things that they say are fun, fun, fun. Because that fun will run its course. That fun will run its season. And when that season's over, death comes in. It's all over. And only what's done for Christ will last. There's nothing I'd rather do than tell you about Jesus. There is nothing. I'm an educated man. I can go find a job tomorrow. But there's nothing I like better than telling you about Jesus. Don't let the world tell you how exciting it is. Don't let the devil tell you how boring church life is going to be. You're looking the wrong direction. You're listening to the wrong person if you're listening and looking in those ways. Trust me when I say that, because there ain't nobody like him. Let me relate another story to you. We surrendered to preach, went off to school. Went from making $75,000 one year to the next year on my taxes, I reported a little over $12,500 in the next year. We were going to school full time, had five kids when we started, six when we got out, living in a two-bedroom house, stacked everybody where they needed to be, didn't ever miss a lick. Got rid of a half or more than half the stuff that we have, and we went to school. Long story, get to the middle. I'm working two jobs. One of my jobs is at a church that I'm also interning at. I've gone from administering over 150 people to now having over 1,500 people administering me. I'm the janitor and general cleanup and maintenance flunky at this rather large church. And everyone that comes by wants to task me. And I'm trying to learn that humility is a great virtue to have. One night, it's a Thursday night, working, it's late in the evening. And as we're working late in the evening there, the tile man comes in. He's not a regular employee. He's on contract. Tile man comes in. He does carpets and tiles and does cleaning of both of those. He comes in, and we have a conversation. I know Steve. He's a good old boy. Claims to be a Christian. Fella don't hardly ever go to church. We talk at length about some of those things. And so we're having a conversation this night, and one thing leads to another. And he begins to tell me that he has a need and that there's something that's closing in on him that he's got to have $300 for in the morning. Well, I just got my church paycheck on Thursday. And had that, we banked at BB&T right down the road. And so as I come from church, I went to my next job. And as I come from that job back to this job, I stopped at the bank and cashed my check. Steve and I are talking. He's talking about this need. It's $300. About everything I got. My heart was touched. Reached in my pocket and gave him my $300. He said, "I'll pay you back." And I said, "Steve, don't worry about it." I said, "You know, you need it. If I ever need it, maybe you can help me." That's on Thursday night late. I go into the little furnace room. It's where I keep my office. Scrams me up a desk, put it in a furnace room in there. And that's where I'd go and have my lunch, go and pray, and go do a little reading occasionally during the day. Nothing but a furnace in there and my little desk. One little light bulb up there. After everything's said and done that night, I go in there to close everything up, make sure to sit down and get things done for the day. And this voice comes into that room. And the voice simply tells me, "You're an idiot. Look what you've done. You want to play like you're a man of God. You want to play like you're somebody. Give money out that you know very good and well that you're going to have. How are your kids going to eat, Hoss? How are y'all going to get groceries? You know there's nothing in the house. What's your wife going to say when you get home and you tell her you give away every red thin cent that we own? You want to play the big shot, but it's not just you anymore, Hoss. Now you've got a family that you have to tend to." And that voice worked on me. That voice worked me over hard to the point where I almost wanted to go down there and tackle Steve and take my money back. And I went on home. Next day we got up and went about our business. Schooling this and that and the other, come home that afternoon. Normally would fix me a sandwich of some kind to take with me for that night for supper. I got home that afternoon, got in the fridge. There was nothing in that fridge. There's two pieces of lunch meat in a package. And I started to fix me a sandwich. I only had one heel and one other piece of bread in the loaf. And I thought, you know what? I can't do that. I have five kids and a wife in here. Surely somebody will eat that. So I just skipped fixing me any lunch and went on back to the church. Did my job, went back into my office. And that voice was in there again. "You idiot. Look what you have done. Do you not have any sense? You want to play Mr. Spiritual." Well, he worked me over again and again the next 2 days. Saturday, same exact thing, except on Saturday, we took inventory. We didn't have nothing left except for what we could scrounge up and heat up for Saturday night. So we scrounged up, heated up for Saturday night, and ate everything we had in the house. Come Sunday morning, hit it up and went to church. I got to be in there at 6 o'clock in the morning. I would do setups and sound and all kinds of stuff for them. Get in there, we're finished up. Get through our worship, had two worship services. Got through the second one there. I gather up the family, and we're sitting there, Tracy and I, looking at both at one another and thinking, okay, let's go home. We started headed out the door, and a couple comes up to us, taps me on the back, and says, "Hey, we'd really like to take y'all to lunch." I said, "Man, that'd be awesome. That'd be great." I said, "You know there's 8 of us." yeah, we're good with that. Took us to Golden Corral. Never forget it, man. Took us to Golden Corral. Man, it was good. It is good. And so we finished up there and went home that afternoon. We played a few little games. Got ready to go back that evening for the evening service there. Our habit was that we just didn't eat supper on Sundays. We've had that habit for forever. We just don't eat supper on Sundays. Everybody, if you want something, you find it yourself. But we weren't going to find nothing in the house on that Sunday. So there wasn't but it wasn't no big deal because we weren't going to eat on Sunday, right? So we go there. And the whole time I'm thinking about that voice and about all that I've done. I've got another Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday before I get paid again on anything. There ain't nothing nowhere. So we go to church. And you know me, I'm a little bit of a private person. So we're not sharing anything that we're going through. We're not begging. We're not looking for anything. And we go to church, come home that evening. When we get to the house, drive up in the yard, there's 3 great big bags of groceries laid up on my porch. We jumped out of the car and run up in there, and kids was excited. We was excited. 3 bags of groceries, and it's all the stuff that we love. It's all the stuff that we like. Crisis averted, right? We take all of that inside. We just rejoice over the provision that God has made in all of that. Just rejoicing over that. Kids rejoicing too. And pick up Monday. We go on about our business there. A couple calls me on Monday. Says, "Got something I want to give you. Can we meet you on Tuesday?" And I said, "Yeah, that'd be That'd be fine. That'd be great. So we set up a time to meet them on Tuesday. And then along about mid-morning, Trace checked the mail, and she had her little spell after the mail come. And I come in at lunch there to get ready to go back to another job, and she shows me a check that's come in from our home church for $500. So we got $500, so I go by on the way in there and deposit that. And then on Tuesday comes, and the couple comes in, and all they wanted to do was give us a car. So they handed us the keys to the car on Tuesday. And I couldn't wait to get back to church that night on Tuesday night. And I had them car keys, and I had that deposit slip.
The voice.
And I went into that office of mine, and I looked around and said, "Where are you now?
Yeah.
You was in here all the time for the last couple of 3 days. I couldn't come in here that you wasn't jumping on me and talking to me no more." And I laid them keys down, I laid that deposit slip down, and I laid my sack lunch down with my nice lunch in it, and I laid it on there, and I said, "Now where are you? Now come talk to me. You tell me that this is nothing. You tell me who I'm serving and that I'm serving something wrong. You tell me those things now. Look what he's done for me." I'm here to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, that there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him. And if you're born again and you've been through the fire and you've been through the tests and you've been through this isolation and you've been through the accusations and you've been through those things, you know what I'm talking about. You know I'm telling you the truth. There ain't nobody like him. He's unique. He's different. He's separate. There's nothing about him that is bigger and better than we are. When the Bible says that God is holy, it means that there's no one to whom he can be compared. God and Moses have a conversation. God tells Moses to go get his people. Moses turns to God and says, "Who am I going to tell them sent me?" And God says, "You tell them, I am that I am." And what he's saying in that statement is, you tell them that it is the one and only. The only one. You tell him exactly who sent you on this day. If somebody asks you who you are, you can turn around and point to other people in this room and say, "I'm like them. I'm like them. I'm like them. I'm like them." There's 8 billion examples of you. Almost 8 billion examples of you on this planet today. You ask that question of God, and he'd not be able to point to another. There is none like him. There is none beside him. At least there wasn't until 2,000 years ago. And then 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth showed up on the scene. And the Father says, "You look at him, because if you've seen him, you've seen me. We're one and the same." He is holy. He is unique in his omniscience. There's nobody omniscient like he is omniscient. He is holy in his love. He is separate, unique, different. Your love may be deep, but his love is unique. He is holy in his gentleness. He is holy in his grace. He is holy in his mercy. He is holy in his faithfulness. He is holy in all of these areas. Those areas are attributes. Holiness is not an attribute. It is his separateness. It is his uniqueness that is being talked about with holiness. Separated from this world and separated unto God. "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so what he's saying in that statement is that I am unique and different, that there is none like me. You are not an inferior version of me. You are nothing like me. But I want you to be cut off from the lump. I want you sliced off from the group, and I want you slid over here real close to me. I want you separate. I want you individual. I want you separated from, and I want you separated to me. Separateness, uniqueness, difference. You, if you're born again, were equipped at birth to be separated. The regeneration that we talked about last week, being born again. Regeneration, born again, having the Spirit of God placed in you, and that Spirit is capable of moving, of being separate from the world. It equips you to say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. Separated, unique, separated unto God. The idea of holiness, separate. We'll get together again and we'll talk about sanctification with that as a footer for us to move over into it from. You're equipped at birth, the second birth for the journey. Leave the world behind and press toward the mark. Get on the highway of holiness, ladies and gentlemen. Be different. Be separate. Be unique in what God has called you to be. You may not be ready for that today. And the reason being that you may not be born again. If you're born again, you're equipped. And God expects and asks you to move in that direction. But if you're not, all He asks is you to humble yourself and come. Humble yourself and come. Well, I don't have a hanky to wipe anything off with today. And my finger may not be near as big and long as that one that tapped me on the nose once upon a year. But here's what I do know. The Word of God is quick and it is powerful. And it will penetrate and it will pierce your heart. And if it hasn't here, I pray that it will before you leave the premise. Stand with me for prayer, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the opportunity to come in and rehearse the great and wonderful things that You are and have done. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You've worked in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You continue to work in people's lives. I ask You, Father, to help us to get in our mind ingrained the idea of holiness, separateness, and how that plays out in the kingdom. I ask You, Father, for those that have been dabbling with the things of the world and discounting the things of God, Lord, that we'd flip the equation. Lord, that we'd be willing to go Your way. And Lord, see the value in the fact that there's nobody like You. Help each one to come to that moment where we have that epiphany that You are everything, that You're all we ever need, that You're our supply in every situation. Help us to come to that place this morning. Lord, help us to rehearse the times that You were there, to rehearse those things in our own heart. And Lord, be quick to speak those things into the lives of someone else as an encouragement, Lord God, for pilgrims that are on a long old path at times. And Father, my last prayer this morning is, Lord, that You'd grip the heart of those that don't know You today. God, that You'd be relentless. God, that You would be just You. You are different. You work in unimaginable ways. I just ask You to do a work in our midst. Save some. Save some, dear God. Grab some by the cheeks today and look in their face and change their destiny. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.